There's another testimony that I'd like you to hear, and I'm going to invite Colin John. Many of you will have already met Colin, but Colin was actually assistant pastor in Selly Oak Elim Church, which is the church that I came from when we planted Hope Church back in 2008. And he actually took on the role that I had and was the very last assistant pastor for the pastor that I served under before he retired. So, Colin, come and share some of the things that God's been using you to do.
Bless you. Thank you, Damien. It's just great to be fellowshipping here. We moved, we're Essex people. You can tell by the accent straight away. But me, Sonia, and the boys, we've bought a house now. So we're renting in order to buy a house, and now we've bought one. So we go through that renting period and then into our house. But in a nutshell, I just feel that even as a precursor to Damien inviting me up this morning, you can see there's already been this kind of journey of what God's doing in our lives. You first told us that you seem you like walks, you like to be with God and go for walks. So do I. And what an amazing place that we're residing in now. We're in Harborough. We've come up from Essex. Essex is beautiful in its own sense, places. But we've come up to Harborough, and I am an Elim pastor that has moved on from an Elim fellowship in Surrey, and landed in Harborough, really. And I'm just being, I think it was mentioned again this morning, someone mentioned living missionally. That's my heart. I have a pastor's heart, but where I reside and where I live and the places I frequent, I want to be Christ in those places. When I first came here, I walked in and I came and I thought, well, Damien will be there. I'll know the first face I'll see will be Pastor Damien. And I had a great welcome at the door. Your hospitality is excellent. And I came and Damien wasn't here. He was on his sabbatical. But it was great. Someone told him that I'd come along, but he was a friend that I knew through the other fellowship and that. So I've come along, and it's great when you just feel welcome and everything. Listen, I've got a testimony, and I don't want to protrude on sermon time and on other things, but there's probably too many to tell. Simply because when you're living missionally, and that's your intent in the morning, when you get up out of bed, you're already, I'm not saying I'm great at that, you know, I need a coffee. I need to wipe my eyes. I need to shake myself and be ready for the day. But my intent is that if Christ, you are in me, then what effect can that have? Damien said to you this morning, the first thing he said before there's a sermon, before there's any worship, he said, I'm walking through the forest and I realize that this God is massive. This God is massive and he's majestic. If we've got a God like that, wow. And I know that you guys... Sermon mode again, sorry. I know that you guys have a heart for Corby. We've walked through Corby. We've shopped in Corby. We come from, it's 6 miles, but what's 6 miles when you can come into Corby and be in this place for a while? And I think you've already shared about Albert, you know, and yeah. And he's just a guy in Corby, 86-year-old guy who's never married. But a quick thing on that. Damien said to me, we met last week, we had a breakfast, we had a coffee, and then he said, there's a man over there who I've been engaging with. Why don't you go and talk to him? This was at the end of our meeting. So in a nutshell, I sat next to Albert, and we had this conversation, and he said, oh, you know, I don't need God. I'm all right on my own. In fact, he felt, first of all, I felt like I was intruding his space, because he said, I'm perfectly okay on my own. I don't need anybody to talk to me. We engaged in this conversation, and then right at the end, he said, I tell you what I do though. When I get up in the morning, I turn and I sit on the end of my bed, and I say, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I've got a job, or had a job, or had a career. Thank you that I'm still able to go out and walk and do the things for my health. And I turned to him and I said, Albert, said, we haven't, God hasn't been the main thing in our conversation, but who did you say thank you to? And it clicked. It was all like a little light come on. Let me tell you this other testimony anyway. The other thing as well, you sing a song, and I heard it for the first time when I came here, and it goes whisper, whisper, whisper in my ear. I'd never heard that song before. And then these words came, and I've been carrying them ever since in Harborough. Illuminate what's right in front of me. illuminate what's right in front of me. So I'm getting up and saying to the Lord, illuminate what's right in front of me. It might look great on the surface. Everybody looks wealthy and happy and his and hers cars and everything. But I'm walking through Harbour and underneath that veneer is broken lives and situations and different people's lives. Listen to this testimony. I left the house, just one of probably 10 testimonies really, but I left the house and I said to Sonia, she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the bank. I need to do that. So I'm going to go to NatWest. Then I'm just going to place myself in the town. And in Harbour, if you know, they've got that, I call it the building on stilts. It's like it's a grammar school. So it's served purpose, still serving a purpose today. But I was on my way from the bank and I had the remote to the car and I clicked the car to just approach my car. And there was this group of girls and they looked, first of all, they looked really happy. They had like a leader with them. And I'm about to just go to the car. And I just turned again and I thought, because that was noticeable. I thought, they seemed really happy. And then all of a sudden, one of them, a little blonde girl, came out to sort of approach me. And she said, is your name Colin? I said, yes. Never seen this group before. Now, I've left the house, haven't I? With an intent to just see what God does. So there I am. This girl came. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I approached them. The leader came over. There was 12 or 13, probably three or four boys, and the rest were girls. And they said, our pastor or leaders, we're at a youth camp in Arnesby. I haven't got a clue where Arnesby. I keep pronouncing all the names wrong round here. And then what they said was, they said they'd send us on a scavenger hunt. And our last thing that we need to find is someone called Colin and someone who is involved in either a missionary, a clergyman, a vicar, or a pastor. So these two things were highlighted. Cut long story short again, Damien doesn't get his credential out every day, but they said, can you prove that you're Colin? Can you prove that you're a pastor? So there and then, they'd got their phones out, and they would say, can we have a selfie of you with us so that we can go back and say to our pastor and youth leaders that we met the guy called Colin, who is a pastor in Harbour, and we completed our scavenger hunt. And what happened was, I'll move on from there, but as I thought they were just taking a picture. They weren't. They were. It was like a video, because we can do that on phones now. So everything was kind of live, and you know, expressions and the look on my face when you know we were having this encounter. They went back, and it was played in their church. So there's this youth group in Arnesby now that's seen me, this guy from Essex, in their church. Guy called Colin. I'm working bivocational, so. Yes, I'm a pastor, and I'm moving and still in that. But the other side of me is I had a pest control business. I joke sometimes. I say I deal with little pests, but I also deal with big pests. You know, so there's this little joke that goes on. But so what I'm doing, I have another great word, resurrected. I've resurrected this business again in Harbour and the surrounding areas. Well, I get a call. Have a guess where to? Arnesby for a wasp's nest. So I go over to Arnesby. I'm not pushing for business, by the way. This is a testimony. It's from the heart. I go over to Arnesby to do the wasp's nest. And while I'm there, I'm thinking, where's this church that these people are from? At the same time, I wanted to find somewhere to take my wife for a meal. So there was this restaurant called Little India, which obviously is an Indian restaurant. So I didn't have to look for this church, because as I came out of Little India and walked along, right next door was Arnesby Baptist Church. Standing just over the wall was the pastor's wife. So I leant across and told her about this encounter that I had had in Market Harbour with their youth. And there was a young girl standing there, and she just started giggling. And she said, we've watched you in the church. So I had this talk with the pastor's wife. She invited me in for a cup of tea. The pastor was just getting ready to have a meeting with the youth. And I just watched. I'm going to end here, because this is powerful. The whole of it's powerful in a way. And it's just about being connective, connecting and relating and having an intent when you go out to connect with people. That's what this whole testimony is about, really. And I had the cup of tea, and then the pastor said, watch this. He said, we have been praying for years in this little village to be able to connect and relate and bring a gospel, the power of the gospel, to our young community. He went, watch this. And as I sat there drinking this cup of tea, one after the other, two girls, three girls, two girls, a couple of boys, a student. They just came, was literally walking through his kitchen into his back room, and then I heard him go. He said, I'm going to leave you now, Colin. I'll say goodbye. I'm going out there to lead a meeting. And within a couple of minutes, they were all singing, rejoicing. Someone was playing guitar. Another really powerful thing at that time, just before I left, she said, can I show you something? Because it's the delight of everybody who wants to reach the gospel, you know, reach people with this powerful, you know, gospel. Listen, and she called a boy in. I won't say his name, but she called him in, and he was a two-day-old Christian. And he came in, and he was, like, just expressing how he felt, you know, his what was happening pre-Christ and how he feels now knowing knows Christ. So can I just say this and just tag this onto the end, is that when Damien came back, bless you, he came back off a sabbatical time, and he was expressing how much he missed you and loved you. But also, out of that, he was talking about this period of wanting to do something else. I mean, your youth pastor lady just now said about a period you're going into. And what I want to say is this. It's not a prophetic word or anything like that. But I can clearly see, as someone who is just coming in, taking a seat and viewing what's happening here in this assembly, that you have right on your doorstep an amazing community. You have people that don't know yet. Some of them have been here a few months. Some have been here a few years. But they just haven't bumped into. Carry that word today. Bumped into intentionally. You don't know if it's intentionally, but you go out with that kind of heart, and all of a sudden you find someone that you can connect with. Do not shy away from, you know, ask God even. Ask the Holy Spirit. How can I move in a different way so that I can touch people's lives inside my day? Bless you all.
And really, because Colin didn't know what I was going to be preaching about this morning, really that is the perfect setup to our new series, which we're going to have every week. We're going to be looking at different passages connected to this theme of living missionally. So we've got some slides up on the screen here. I wonder if we can have the first one. So we before I went on sabbatical, I met with Adam. The reason this is up here, because after I met with Colin John the other day, I met with David. And David's there, he's looking very handsome in that picture. But if you look in the background of this picture, look who's there. It's Colin chatting to Albert. And Albert was the man that I told you about last week, who I met in the car park as I walked from the car to Wetherspoons. Well, he was there that day, and I just told Colin about him. So Colin went and spent an hour, I think, chatting to Albert. So the picture, the foreground, forget the foreground. The foreground's here. No, don't forget him. David's a very handsome man, so I'm sure you're enjoying looking at the foreground, but I wanted you to look at the background. Actually, if you put the next slide on, I wasn't able to get to the East North Ants Bible School graduation last night, but I went to the Teen Challenge graduation, and I want you to look at the third person along. His name's Kenny. Some of you will know his brother Nicky. Nicky's been part of this church for a little while, but I want to tell you about Kenny. Kenny was, when I got born again in Corby Baptist Church, I helped out a youth group, which we called Open Doors. There's organisations called Open Doors. There's a church in Kettering called Open Door, but that's what we called it. And the idea was that young people from the community could come in, they could have refreshments, and they could play pool, and that we would just build relationships with them and love them. And that's what we did. Now, Kenny was about 13, 14 at the time, and he was a terrorist, because he used to come in and he used to intentionally cause trouble, such as finding the toilet rolls, putting them down the toilets and flushing the loo so they flooded. He used to model being like a Greek hospitality person, and he used to take all of the crockery plates from the kitchen and he used to throw them at the wall in the car park. So we used to have broken plates all over the car park at the end of the night. He was hard work. But he was adorable, and we used to love him. And we loved him when he was good. We loved him when he's... In fact, one time I had £20 and he nicked it out of my hand and he ran away. And I thought, I'm not going to see that £20 again. So I chased him. I chased him from the Baptist church in all Christian love. And we ended up... Listen, don't tell anybody this. We ended up on the roof. On the roof of the primary school opposite. Because that's where he had escaped to. So, yeah, I loved him. But he was hard work. So what happened was that we moved to Birmingham. I went to university, got married. I bumped into Kenny a few years later when I was visiting my parents in Corby. And he was outside Well and Vale shops. And I said, oh, Kenny, it'd be great to catch up. Why don't you come round later and, you know, I can find out what you've been up to. And so he came round. He told me that he had, in the intervening years, developed a drug addiction to heroin. And he was in a really dark place. And he was in and out of prison at the time as well with petty theft-related things. And so he was just on my heart the whole time. I went back to Birmingham and I just couldn't shake this. It was just like a God thing. I just cared so deeply about Kenny and just the predicament he was in. And so there was one time when our church were organizing a hustings, so all of the candidates who were going, you know, applying to become the MP for that part of Birmingham, they were in our church building, and it was a big deal. We'd put a lot of planning into it, but I was sitting in the audience with all of these important dignitaries at the front, and I was thinking, oh, I've got to go and find Kenny. And I just couldn't shake it, and I knew it was like a God prompting. So I phoned Maggie. This was about at 7:30, maybe 8 o'clock at night. And I jumped in the car and I drove back to Corby. I didn't know where he was, but I knocked on a few doors and people thought I was like someone trying to track him down to throw him into prison, or, you know, his comeuppance had come. So people with delight on their faces were like, yeah, we'll tell you where Kenny is, you know, because he was not popular because he had got into all sorts of trouble. And I found out where Kenny was and we chatted, and I said, if you ever need me, you know where you can find me. And so shortly after that, he went back into prison, didn't hear from him for a while. And when he came out, he just wanted his life to change. And he knew that he couldn't go on the way he had been going on. So he went to my parents' house, got my phone number, called me. We made some arrangements, and he ended up in Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is a Christian ministry where they help people with drug, alcohol, and other dependency issues to get free and live as disciples of Jesus. So during that time, he became a Christian. And he started to follow Jesus. But on one of his day releases, he made a silly mistake. Actually ended up couldn't finish his program, but he lived with us in Birmingham for a year. After that, he went and set up home with his girlfriend, and by that time he had a small child, and he moved to Skegness, and, you know, things seemed to be progressing nicely. He got a job and, you know, family situation, but he was not walking with Jesus. And it turns out that throughout the whole of that time he had developed an addiction to painkillers. And not just a small amount, he was self-medicating to dangerous levels. And in fact, when the doctors found out how much he was taking, it could have killed you and me, just the amount he was taking in one day. And so he got his kidneys and his liver checked, and he was in a really, really bad way, and his relationship was falling apart. And recently he just decided that he wanted to put Jesus back at the center of his life, because when he knew Jesus, he had peace in his heart. And he was free from addiction, and he knew joy, and he hadn't experienced that since, but he wanted Jesus back in his heart. So despite the fact that he's got several young children and a partner, he decided that he would make the sacrifice to go back to Teen Challenge, which is where he is now, and he's recommitted his life to the Lord. Last night, he was leading worship at this event, so praise God. And the reason that I wanted to share that with you is because really that's all we're going to be talking about between now and Christmas. We've called it 100 days of living missionally. And the idea isn't just that we, you know, teach some nice messages and that you will be kind of slightly inspired and think, oh, I'm going to cheerlead someone else to do this. But actually, it's no more difficult than changing your mind. All we're asking you to do throughout this series is to change your mind. And to decide that who you already are and what you already experience in a setting like this can be shared with the world, and the light of Jesus that is in you can impact someone else's life. And it doesn't have to be, you know, you might be scared thinking, well, I'm not an evangelist, Damien, or, you know, I'm not confident to speak out in public. All I'm asking you to do is to be yourself wherever God has placed you and let the light of Jesus in you shine. When you have the opportunity to share the hope that you have, to share it, but all of the time, whoever you're with, do what Colin John does in the morning. Wake up and say, Lord, give me an opportunity today to represent you wherever I am. And that is living missionally. Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, representing Jesus as his ambassador. So I'm just going to share some initial thoughts from Matthew 28 as we begin this series today, just so that we understand. You know, we're going to cover a lot of ground over the next few weeks. Sometimes we're going to, you know, look at metaphors. We're going to look at salt and how as Christians we should be salty, and we're going to look at the metaphor of light and how we're supposed to shine. We're going to look at how we're supposed to be witnesses and how God, you know, Jesus borrows that imagery, and how we kind of tell people what we've seen and experienced ourselves. We're going to talk about being ambassadors and how we go as representatives of the King in his name. We're going to look at all of that, but those are metaphors describing the outworking of the mission. And if we want to talk about living missionally, first of all, we need to understand what is the mission. What is the mission? So we're going to read from Matthew 28 some very familiar verses, but we're not going to start in the usual place, verse 18. We're going to start in verse 16 because I want to show you something. So if we could read together. Actually, the words are up on the screen. Can we just read this out all together? Would you mind doing that for us today? So from verse 16 then. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Somebody once said to me, and I think it's true, that the church, God's church, doesn't have a mission, but God's mission has a church. Listen to those words. God's church doesn't have a mission, but God's mission has a church. Do you know today, Hope Church, that we are part of something much, much bigger than ourselves? Something that God's doing right now in this nation and in the world, but something that goes back generations, something that stretches into all eternity, something that even includes the angels who are worshipping right now in the presence of God. We are part of something cosmic in its scale. And I want to, as we kick off this morning, just remind you really of what we believe our purpose as a church is. We believe that as a church, we are to be passionate disciples. That's ourselves moving towards Jesus. And all of us as children of God are to see ourselves as precious and bringing delight to the heart of God and to live our lives for his glory. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he says, "I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Infants in Christ." And he was basically saying, you're saved. You're a Christian, but I can't address you as spiritual because you're still acting and thinking like you're in the world. And the challenge for us as Christians is to understand who we are in Christ and to live lives of such potency and power and love that the world sees Christ in us. And when churches are filled with people who love Jesus like that, it's irresistible. And instead of having a victim mentality where we're saying, oh, there's so much darkness in the world, we suddenly understand that we have Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. And when we understand who he has made us to be, the authority he has given us, and the power that is at our disposal, we can actually see our influence in the world as pushing back that darkness. Because it only takes a little bit of light to expel a whole room of darkness. Do you agree with that? And so we look at the news and we look at the world and we say, wow, it's so dark out there. Great! Because the darkness will show the light of Jesus even more gloriously. And if we determine that each one of our lives are going to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit and we are going to burn, then people will see that fire in us and that light shining from us, and the darkness, because of us, will be expelled. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? But over this next few weeks, I want to convince you from Scripture, but also as we share stories of what God's doing in our lives, that when we live as passionate disciples, the world will sit up and take notice. We want our church to be a loving community. So this morning, I just said to Maggie, I whispered in her ear, I said, my heart is so full. My heart is so full this morning because I look around and see people who genuinely love one another. We are a family, Hope Church. And God has connected us one to another for such a time as this. You know, if you're visiting from another church, God bless you and take our greetings back to your church. If you're looking for a church to join and you're not sure where God's leading you, Hope Church is a great church. There are many other great churches too. But if you consider yourself part of Hope Church, you are not just attenders at a Sunday gathering or a midweek gathering. You are part of a family. And so look around you right now. Look around you. Look at the people sitting in the same row as you. These people are your brothers and sisters. You're connected. You know, you might not even have the same color skin. You might not even have the same amount of money in your bank, but you are brothers and sisters because you share the same Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And so how we love one another is so, so important. And so it might be that, you know, for a season you haven't been in fellowship, or you might not have chosen to gather on a Sunday or in another setting with other Christians, but let me tell you, you need me, and I need you, and we need each other. That's the way that God has designed it. Amen. So we're a loving community, but thirdly, and this is where we're going to land this morning and for the next few weeks, we want to be a church that sees our world moving towards Jesus. We want to live missionally. What does that mean? What is the mission? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So there are three areas that I just want to land on briefly this morning where we can discover what the mission is. But before we get into the Great Commission, which we've seen there and we've read together, I want to take you on a little bit of an overview of the Bible, because the scope of the mission is awesome. It's not just a little thing. It's not just an add-on to our programs. What we're joining God in is something awesome. It's something global. It's something that goes back through generations and into the future. And I want to show you this. So go right back to Genesis. Adam and Eve. God said to them, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So from the very first humans, he said, I have this bigger picture where all of creation one day will know that I am God and bow the knee before God. Oh, this might be the moment, Sheila. Do you want to come up and share what you shared with me this morning? That fits so nicely.
As I was preparing this morning, I really felt God saying, I've got something to say to you. And I was being a normal grandma and helping my granddaughters get baths. And anybody who knows about grandchildren knows what that does. And so I was really stretched and I was almost saying to God, I haven't got time to listen. But he wouldn't shut up. And I thank God that God will not shut up when he has something to say. And he reminded me, and it says it in Genesis, and it also says it in Psalm 6 verse 8, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we have authority to subdue everything on the earth. And that means everything. That means all that's going on politically, not only in this country, but in every country. He gave us as his children the authority. We have Christ in us. That's Colossians. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And we can't do it in our own. We only do it in the strength of Jesus. And he said, I needed to remind someone, and I was late, I couldn't come to the prayer meeting this morning, but he said, please, please tell people that they have it already. If they are mine, they have it. And they need to let people know that they belong to me firstly, but also they have my authority to subdue things and to shine their light wherever they are, and no one can put it out.
So I said to Sheila before the service, when, you know, when it feels like the right moment, I'll hopefully recognise it. But that felt like the perfect moment. So I want you to track with me, okay? Don't lose concentration during this, because I'm going to just go through a few verses, and I want you to, I want to convince you of what Sheila has just said. So Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful, to increase in number, and fill the earth and subdue it. So God had this unfolding plan whereby the creation that had suffered destruction because of the fall, because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the first instance, and now came under some of the influence of the devil and his demons, he gave this command to Adam and Eve to actually take what God has put in their lives and to go into future generations, filling the earth with a knowledge of the kingdom of God and his presence in their lives. Secondly, Abraham, the father of faith. In Genesis 18 it says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And listen to this, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And can you see again the scope of the call on this man's life? That God was doing something in an individual's life that in generations to come would grow in scale and scope until the whole earth would know of God's influence through the descendants of this man. All nations of the earth would be blessed. In Isaiah 6, you know this, in the throne room of God, Isaiah has this, he glimpses into the very presence of God, and there are these seraphim around the throne of God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It says the train of his robe filled the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Ah, wow. So you know right at this moment, right throughout the earth, his glory is filling the earth. And you say to me, well, Damien, what about those times when we can't see his glory? What about all of those people who don't know about his glory? How can his glory be filling the earth? Well, the declaration from those angelic hosts before the throne of God was that God's glory was already at this moment filling the entire earth. But look in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. And these are the words. For the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And so this glory, the glory of God that already exists throughout his creation, as one person and then the next and then the next, has a revelation of God's glory. It says that the whole earth will be filled with a what? Knowledge, a revelation, an unveiling of God's glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is his going public of his infinite worth, who he already is all of the time. He manifests that in a way that people can understand who he truly is. So his magnificence and his glory and his love and his majesty and all of the wonder of his presence, he makes known to people who he truly is. And when we pray for God's glory to come, we're not praying for a mystical cloud to descend. Although sometimes in the presence of God, we see clouds, we see light, we hear thunder. What we're praying for when we are praying for God's glory is for him to manifest the truth of who he really is in a way that people will perceive it. And so the going public of God's infinite worth, his manifesting of his glory. So when people are in his presence, sometimes they see smoke filling the temple, or they see light emanating. But that is the truth of who God is made known to people. So when we're praying for a knowledge of the glory of God, we're praying that we will know God as he truly is, and that others will know God as he truly is. So Isaiah says the whole earth is filled with his glory. Habakkuk says one day the earth will be filled with a knowledge of that glory. And then in John, we see that through Christ, that glory was made known. So we have seen his glory. This is talking about Jesus. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory. How is that glory going to be manifest? It says here that ultimately that glory was manifest through the person of Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, the disciples said. We have seen firsthand the glory. Do you remember when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana? It says that when he turned the water into wine, he revealed his what? His glory. So perfectly made manifest in Jesus. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 it says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance, the making known, the manifestation of God's glory. But here's where it applies to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Go and fill this world. Subdue it. Every nation of the world will be blessed through you and your descendants. The whole earth is filled with his glory, but one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. His glory is made manifest through the person of Jesus, and because of his Spirit in us, we then reflect the glory of God into this world. Can you see how that fits into the Great Commission? Because the Great Commission isn't just running an alpha course. It's us saying, yes, Lord, we're signed up to this bigger picture. We're signed up to this greater mission of you manifesting your presence and your glory throughout the earth. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, go to all nations and make disciples of all of those nations, what's he doing? He's saying, through you and through the message of the gospel and through the Spirit of God in you, make known the glory of who I am. Until all of the nations of the world hear this good news and his glory is manifest. Can I hear an amen? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? The scope of the mission is that. And so when Jesus meets with his disciples and he says, go into all the world and make disciples, he knows what the Father's heart is. He knows what the promises of Scripture have been. He knows the scope of the mission at hand. And he wants to make known the glory of God through the person of Jesus. And Jesus, as Sheila says, is in us, the hope of glory. Amen. That's the scope. Secondly, what is the nature of the mission? What are we talking about when we're talking about this mission? Go and make disciples. Well, I wonder if I could invite Auntie Rose to come to the front. Auntie Rose is going to help me with an illustration. When I was poorly back in February, God was teaching me stuff through this a problem. For you who don't know me, I had a problem with my heart back in February. I ended up in hospital. And after I came out of hospital, praise God, the condition has now gone. I believe God has healed me. And during that time when I came out of hospital, Auntie Rose and a few of the other ministers from town came round to the house, and Rose brought a big fruit basket. I've never had as much fruit as during that time, especially tropical fruit and all really nice kinds of fruit. But when the pastors came, they laid hands on me and they prayed for me. Rose was preparing some food in the background, and you had a mango, didn't you? And I've never seen a mango prepared. But this morning, Rose is going to show us how to prepare a mango. Bear with. And the reason Rose is going to show us how to prepare a mango is because when we were praying about this series and just some of the things that God was already showing us as a couple, Maggie was praying and she had a picture of this that you're going to see in a moment, where the fruit that is inside this mango, this is a fairly unattractive fruit, would you agree? No, it's green and it's got a hard, smooth exterior. But inside, who likes mango? Inside is beautiful, fleshy, juicy fruit. Now, inside Hope Church, there's beautiful, fleshy, fruity, juicy fruit. All of us have awesome, amazing gifts and talents. All of us are used by God in different ways to bless one another. And this was the picture Maggie had, that as the mango was prepared, and you'll see in a moment, the juicy fruit on the inside was turned inside out. So it was now on the outside. So really, I'm going to just shut up and let you watch. And it might be even that there's enough for you to all sample a piece as well. So we're slicing through the skin, for those of you who are listening online. And we're taking out, cutting it into sections. I'd be a rubbish commentator, wouldn't I? And we're cutting lines down the middle of the fleshy part, both horizontally and vertically, until it forms a kind of grid. Look at all that juicy fruit in the middle. Now watch this. Wow. So Rose is going to prepare some of those. Don't be too distracted by that, but she's going to also hand it around so you can sample it. But here's the thing. While the fruit remains in the middle, you can't sample it, can you? And while the fruitfulness remains in the church, the people out there can't sample it either. Do you get the picture? So living missionally and understanding what the mission is really just about turning the church inside out so that what we already experience, the power and the presence of God in our midst, we share it with people out there. And we've told stories over the last few weeks, haven't we, about how God has used different people in different circumstances. When they woke up in the morning and they prayed and said, God, use me, that somehow, coincidentally, God brought people into their path who they were able to bless. And the gospel has been shared through encounters that people prayed for when they woke up in the morning, just like Colin John, and said, Lord, today I want to have an opportunity to share the good news that I understand with somebody out there. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's about loving somebody. And we said the other day, what would happen if we just took the extra few minutes to make contact with our neighbor and to say a kind word to them? What would happen if, as you were walking past somebody in the street and the Lord nudged you to say hello, instead of walking past them, you stopped and said hello? What would happen? What would happen if in Asda you had the opportunity to talk to someone who said, I've got this bad leg at the moment and it's really hindering me, and you said, well, listen, I know, because I've seen it firsthand, that God still heals today. Can I pray for you? And then see what God does. What would happen if all of the things that we naturally do amongst ourselves, we began to do out there, in our families and in our workplaces and with our friends? What would happen? What would happen if we just took that risk? If we just took that risk to share a word about Jesus or a testimony of something he's done in our lives, what would happen? And can I just ask, by a show of hands, how many people over the last few weeks have done that? Just taken a little risk and stepped out for Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well done. That's awesome. That's awesome. And what would happen if we regularly, continually, as a lifestyle, did this? And we shared Jesus both through who we are, but also the things that we say and the things that we do with the people all around us. So the mission is to go. It's to go. And often churches have this attractional mindset where they say, well, we're going to pitch up in a building on a Sunday, much like this, and we're going to advertise it. We're going to put an advert in a magazine. We do that. We're going to have a website so people can find us online. We do that too. And people will come. And we hope that all of the people out there who are searching for truth will come through the doors of the church and spend time with us. And of course, when they do, hopefully it'll be like Colin's experience and Sonia's experience, that they receive a really lovely welcome, and then gradually, little bit by little bit, they understand that Jesus is real, and just by osmosis, just by being around Christians, they'll get it and they'll become Christians themselves. That's what we hope, isn't it? If we're honest, they'll hear the preaching of the gospel from the front, they'll have a lovely conversation with someone in the canteen, maybe even develop relationships so they hang about outside the church. We hope it'll happen like that. We hope it will. But is that the Great Commission? The Great Commission is to go. Go, Jesus said, to all nations. Don't invite them to come. Go. What does that look like for you? When I was preparing this, I felt that the Lord perhaps was preparing somebody to actually go geographically from this area to another part of the world as a missionary in the traditional sense of the word. But that isn't only what I'm talking about, because a missionary and having a missionary mindset and living missionally isn't about crossing the sea. It's about primarily, first and foremost, seeing the cross, just knowing who Jesus is and just sharing him in the natural everyday things of life. And like I said at the beginning, I'm not asking you to don a special jacket with a special badge. I'm not asking you to carry a special bag. You know, Jesus maybe did that with his disciples as they went out two by two. I'm not necessarily asking you to change your circumstances at all. But what I am asking you to do is to think differently. To think of yourself as a missionary. To think of your life as being lived missionally. To think of yourself as an ambassador of Jesus, as a representative of him wherever you are. So if you're at work and people at work don't know you're a Christian yet, go public. Let them know. Oh, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. I loved X Factor on Saturday. But on Sunday, I met with my church family. Oh, you go to church? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Wow, what would happen? I dare you. Do it. See what God will do. Take a risk. Go public. And so it's the everyday, ordinary things of life where we get to represent Jesus. So I know some of you here are... Who here is in the education system? Put your hand up if you work in the education system. Well, God bless you. And may people see Jesus in you as you work in education. Who here works in the caring profession? A nurse or, you know, a carer. God bless you. And as you care for people, may people see the kindness of Jesus, even in the touch. Thank you. Oh, I might go first if that's all right. So in order to share the good stuff with the people of the world, the church needs to turn inside out. And we need to go. But going just means understanding where God has already placed us. In the situations outside of our Sunday gatherings and our midweek meetings, in our workplaces, you know, so who here is a governor? Rachel, you're a governor, aren't you? Is anyone else a governor? And you have real influence. You actually have influence in your school to change things for the better. May God use you in those circumstances to speak truth and justice and to challenge things that are ungodly in those circumstances. Who here, I know one person is, who here is in sales? Yeah, one person. But if you're in sales, may God grant you integrity in the way that you present the product. And may people see in you something that attracts them to the product, because you're not lying to them and you're not deceiving them into buying something that they don't need because they don't want. May they see integrity in you. Who here is, who here works shifts? It's hard, isn't it? You work shifts and you'd rather have a more regular pattern to life, and you can't involve yourself in things in the same way other people do, and you know, you can't plan ahead in the same way some people do. God bless you for your sacrifice and even coming along today. Some of you have come off night shifts and come here this morning. God bless you for that. And may God use you in the workplace to be a shining light and an example to the people that you lead. May God open up doors of opportunity in the canteen for you to have conversations with people where you can speak a word of truth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you in that circumstance. Where you already are, you are representatives of Jesus Christ. You might not know that, but I'm telling you that's the truth. And you have the Holy Spirit in you if you are a Christian. That means that you have the power of God at your disposal. Oh, but I don't know what to say and when to say it. The scriptures promise. Jesus promises, and there are two instances of this in Luke, that when we're brought before kings and rulers and we don't know what to say, that God himself will give us the words to speak. Don't worry that you don't know what to say or that you're not confident in speaking, because the Holy Spirit in you will give you the words to say. And if you don't have the words to say, love somebody. Love somebody like Jesus loves them. Let them see the love of God in you. Can I just share a story from this week? I was at my desk and I'd been kind of my head in the books for a few hours, and I thought to myself, I need to get out of here. I need to go for a walk and just spend some time just with God and get my heart in a good place again. And so I got up and I said to everyone in the office, listen, I'll be back in a little while. I'm just going for a walk. And I walked, and it was food bank day at the Hope Centre. So I walked into the main room and there were some people there, and I got chatting to one person. And in the background, I could hear that there's this guy, and he was obviously very angry, and there were lots of profanities coming from his mouth. And so instead of feeling a little bit turned off by that, I actually felt attracted to this guy. So I went and sat down with him and I started chatting. He said, don't try and convert me, and I don't like God, and you know, he's never done anything for me. And so I sat down and I said, well, I didn't even mention God. You know, the person who introduced me mentioned that I was the pastor, but you were the one who brought God up. And he said, oh yeah, but I know what you're like. I've had people come to my door and knock on the door. I'm not interested. I'm not a religious person. And I said, well, you know, some people aren't. That's okay. You know, I believe God's real and that he loves everybody. But I wouldn't force Jesus on anybody. I'd commend him to everybody, but I wouldn't force him on anybody. And he was like saying, oh, you're all the same. And then what he did was he looked up and he looked me in the eyes. And it was all, I can't even describe what happened next, but it was almost like all of the anger and the hardness, as he looked into my eyes, it was almost like he saw Jesus, and it all went. It just went. And I don't know if Louise, is Louise here? No, the other Louise. It's confusing in the Hope Centre now that we've got to. But, we don't encourage the food bank staff to give lifts to the people who come along to get the parcels. But I just felt like I needed to spend more time with this guy. It was at the end of the session. So I took him home, and Louise came with me in the car so that there were two. It was all very safe. And I went up to his flat, and all of this hardness and hatred and anger had just melted away. And he just started hugging me. The guy hugged me and he says, you're all right, you are. And he said, I'm just not used to people being kind to me. What happens when we take the love of Jesus that he's poured into our heart and we begin to give it away to people who are unsuspecting? What would happen? Wow. What difference will that make? It's awesome. So I need to carry on. What's the time, somebody? Is it? I'm going to just stop. There's more, but I'm just going to stop. Lord, thank you. Just thank you. Lord, we thank you for mango. And we thank you, Lord God, that that is the perfect illustration of what you want to do, both today and throughout this series and into the future, Lord God. You want to turn your church inside out so that all of the good stuff can be shared with the world. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that we will change our minds, Lord God, about the circumstances, the situations you've placed us in, and begin to shine for Jesus. Amen.